We started this sermon series last week, simply called Reach. And let me just ask for forgiveness in advance. My throat has been giving me a hard time, so I've got to have something in there so my lungs don't come up for air in the middle of my talking this morning. But as I was kind of preparing for this sermon, I really feel like if you've been a Christian a long time, or you've been a Christian a while, you've got a belief system. And a big part of what I'm going to do today is challenge your belief system. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 said this: "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again." Let me stop there just for a moment. It was normal in the early church that they wanted to make sure they had a firm and good foundation. And so they it would appear, according to the writer of Hebrews, that they got in this habit of just going over the same things over and over and over and over and over again, and they were kind of in this place of being stuck. And so he's ultimately trying to mature them beyond the basics of the faith. And but in this, he kind of lays out the basics of the faith again. And one of the things that in our day, in our culture, where there are so many avenues for the Christian faith to come in all its varying ways, whether it's podcasts or Facebook or television or 15 million churches in a square mile, whatever it is, there's a lot of teachings that are constantly going on. And so what happens inadvertently is we can be in a place where we tend to pick and choose the kind of doctrines that appeal to us, because it makes me feel good. The Bible actually talks about that. But ultimately, the writer of Hebrews kind of lays out some basics that I think are important for us to understand. We started looking at this last week, and he goes on. He says, so let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding, because he's wanting them to understand how to live day to day and actually affect change. And so he goes on and he says, surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. That's what we looked at last week. Turn away from the things that really bear no kind of good fruit and having a life that's totally in trust in God himself. And then he goes on and says, you don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so what he does is he kind of takes all of the basics and he rolls them up right there. And that's what we're focusing on, because what we found is that in the last, you know, really in the last 25, 30 years, the church has gotten really good about arguing about the finer points of doctrine and really walked away from the importance of that being the launching pad to a powerful message in Christ. We find ourselves when we talk about the baptisms. You know, it says the placing, you don't need further instructions about baptisms. That's plural. Not singular, it's plural. And so what we find is that when you start looking at baptisms, you get a lot of people that you know, whether it's sprinkling or it's immersion, whether it's an expression of the fruit of the Spirit or it's speaking in tongues, that when you look at biblical baptisms, people are all over the board about where they should be rather than where God is taking them. And I think for us to get to where we're going, we've got to come back to the basics. There's a history records of a guy by the name of Thales of Miletus. He was a philosopher and a mathematician and an astronomer. He actually, in biblical history, even though he's not nothing to do with the Bible, he would live in the time of the Babylonian Empire that was kind of decreasing as the Grecian Empire began to grow. That was the time that he lived in, and he was from the city of Miletus, hence the name, which is Ionia, or modern day would be Turkey. But he was most known as the founder of the Milesian school, which was a school of philosophy and of science. He was a so-called one of the seven sages of Greece, and he was regarded as one of the earliest and newest philosophers in Western tradition. In fact, a lot of things that you see today really come back to some of this guy's early thoughts. And kind of get an idea of who the guy was. In modern day, if you've ever seen The Big Bang Theory, okay, this guy would have been like the Sheldon of his day, right? And so, but there's a story that Plato talks about that he was one night walking, and as an astronomer, he was looking up to the stars, and he was so focused on the stars that he actually fell into a well. And a peasant girl, just a servant girl, had actually seen it happen, and she chuckled. And she said, "You're so focused on the far reaches of things that you didn't even notice what was right in front of you." And I think for the church, that's kind of where we've come. We've gotten so much into theology of stuff, whether it's don't get mad at me here, the blood moons and when Jesus is coming back and trying to discern the times, that we have we've lost this foundational thing that allows us to walk in the strength and in the power of the gospel message. So that's why last week I gave the key series understanding, go back to it once again, but it's simply that the power of Christianity is beyond the reach of those who don't have a solid base. It's beyond the reach. So if you're here this morning and you're finding that the Christianity that has been taught to you, the idea that Christ can transform you, this reality that he will empower you to do things beyond what your own human limitations will do, if you find those things are beyond you, then maybe you got to reset that base again so that you have a solid base in order to work from. And so in the writing in Hebrews, he brings up this doctrine of baptisms. And we're gonna explore this doctrine of baptisms being a plural thing here for a few minutes and this morning. And I think for us to fully grasp the importance of baptisms, we've got to go to Jesus. Because if we go anywhere else, probably going to be just a little bit short. There's other writings. We're going to kind of jump around in scripture today. I'm not going to give you all the references. If you have questions, you can text it or write it down on your welcome card. I'll get them to you. But ultimately, I want to look at Jesus's water baptism, because Jesus was water baptized. Here's the God of the universe who said, I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to leave the place where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels ministered to him. I'm going to leave that. I'm going to leave my godhood there. And I don't know what that looks like, by the way. I my mind just can't even come close to grasping it. But the book of Luke records it this way. It says, on one day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. So, by the way, if Jesus was baptized, maybe it'd be good for every one of us to be baptized, right? As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So here you have, I just want to set the scene up. So Jesus comes, and in another place, John's like, "Man, I shouldn't be baptizing you," because he recognized Jesus in his perfect state. And Jesus says, no, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus comes and people and Jesus is baptized. And as he comes out of the water, there's this dove that is the Spirit that descends upon him. And it's literally the Spirit of his Father that comes over him. Now, back in the day, maybe some of you have been raised in this tradition. There are traditions that believe that when you were water baptized, when you come out of the water, you should immediately begin to speak in other tongues because the Spirit descends upon you. I've seen that once. Beautiful thing when that happens. Now, Jesus didn't speak in tongues, and I'm not going to go in again to all these little minor theological arguments, because I want us to look at two baptisms, one purpose. Two baptisms, one purpose. Okay, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down, because you're going to go, well, you're going to have to explain this. Because the two baptisms with one person is a purpose is simply a transition into life. A transition into life. Now, when I say transition, I'm talking about something that is the state of what it is changing. You could use examples like a caterpillar to a butterfly, a high school student to become a college student, a single person becoming a married person, a frustrated Android user gets an iPhone. number of different kinds of transitions. But both of these baptisms that we just read out of Luke chapter 3 is one purpose. And the purpose is simply a transition to life, a transition to life, which, you know, at least in my own mind, be it right or wrong, it's in my own mind and I get to preach, so I get to talk about it. I think we're all faced with, we don't necessarily get into these philosophical discussions, but it's presented to us almost on a daily basis. And it's simply, what is life? What is life? What is it? I mean, we live in a world that because of the media, and when I say media, I'm talking anything from, you know, print advertising to Facebook, to Twitter, and to TV. We live in a world where what life is constantly offered to us. Life is about what you do. Life is what you have. Life is what you're around. And if that's what life is to you, even as a follower of Jesus, you find yourself really coming willfully short of what Jesus desires. Because what baptisms are ultimately about is about transitioning to life. And what is life? Jesus. He is life. So no longer is it about what you own, but who owns you. It's no longer about what you are. It's about who he is. It changes everything. Baptisms are those moments that really transition us into that greater dynamic. So what I want to do, I want to take these two baptisms, the water baptism and then the spirit baptism, and I want to give a helicopter view, and then we're going to come back and we're going to go zero in on each one a little bit. Okay, track with me there. We're going to do a helicopter view, just kind of an overview, and then we're going to come in and explore water baptism a little more, and then we're going to explore spirit baptism a little more. So with water baptism, it simply is this thing of leaving the old life. Leaving the old life. Now, I would submit to you that this is exactly what is happening with Jesus. But what happened with Jesus is different than what happens with you and I in one critical main respect. Jesus, for 30 years, has lived in relative obscurity. Nobody knows who he is. Now, let this sink in. Jesus, the perfect one, spent 30 years getting to know his heavenly Father before he ever steps into the public life. Now, what I have found is that in modern day American Christianity, we step into the public life and let the spirituality catch up. We really do. And it's the spirituality of that Father, and that's a whole sermon for a different day. But he's now transitioning into a public life. Now, He didn't need to come to the Father and say, forgive me of my sins, because he never sinned. But when he said to fulfill all righteousness, what he's ultimately saying, all right living in God's eyes ultimately has to transition through the water. It's the first transition. The transition where we ultimately say that now that my old life is gone. Now, there's a common phrase, and maybe you've used it, maybe you've heard it. It's just a simply, that tries to sum up water baptism as it's an outward reflection of an inward work. And that is true to a point. Because Jesus didn't need that. The inward work was already done in him. But he was transitioning in life. And for us, we need the inward work. And the moment we turn to him, like because where we went last week, and we say yes to him, he comes in and does the inward work. Now it's time to transition to the public, which is why water baptisms, invite friends, family, next door neighbors, people you meet in Walmart, whatever, because it's a public thing. But it's beyond that. For people that when you talk about that old life being dead, that old life being gone, then you're actually transitioning into the family of God. And you're saying, no longer am I going to live in obscurity where sin took me because of shame, because of guilt, because of insecurity. Now I have moved into life, so now I'm going to transition into the community life, which means it's no longer about me. It's about him, which makes it about us. And so now people can speak into my lives. People can challenge me. People can encourage me because now I've transitioned from the life of death into the life of Jesus. The second area of baptism is the baptism in the Spirit, and you move into a transition into a life of empowerment, where now you are empowered to live, we would say, like Jesus. But Jesus didn't live like Jesus before the baptism. As he rose out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. Now, let me address just a common thing. Well, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Well, good for you. So did I. Because we did. He came in and did the regenerative work. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He took his heart that was hard and he made it soft. He took the soul that was dead and he made it alive. That's what he did. Jesus didn't need any of that work. But before he went to the wedding and the water turned into wine, before he met the woman at the well and said all those things that, before he did any of that, he needed to be baptized from power from upon high. So the Spirit came upon him. And we live in a world where we would rather argue about the theology of being baptized in the Spirit rather than being baptized in the Spirit and moving into an empowered life. And it's an incredible launching place for people, for the church. So let's now go a little bit closer. We're going to go back to water baptism, and we're going to come back to Spirit baptism. So water baptism is a seal and a sign that, and before I get to the answer, I want to just explain my verbiage here real clearly. It's a seal, and not from God's point of view, but for our point of view. The moment you said yes to Jesus, he put a seal on your heart, put a seal on your forehead. You are his. The transition that happens in water baptism is that it tells us, tells me, that it is completed. It's a moment that I say I've transitioned. The in the book of Acts, he's walking along and there's a prince that's kind of Philip. Yes, thank you. Philip's kind of walking along. The Lord says, "I want you to go to this place." And he's going along, and there's a guy and a coach, and the guy's reading the scriptures, and he gets up and explains it to him. And he says, "I don't understand this." And he explains the gospel message to him. The eunuch officer basically said, "I got to be water baptized right now. I need the transition to happen right now," because he was ready in his own life to say, "It's done. It's completed." Which means if you've been water baptized, it's sealed, it's done. You should know that in your heart. And it's also a sign. And by a sign, I mean, it's a sign of remembrance. Now, I know nobody in Texas ever looks at the speed limit signs on the freeway, but they do exist. I was stopped once to be reminded of that here last number of months. And they're there to do what? To remind us of life on that road. Water baptism is there as a reminder, as a sign that it's done, it's completed, that you don't have to go back to where you were. So what's it a seal and a sign of? First, it's a seal and a sign that I've died to my old life and I'm raised to his life. Now, this will not sell books. Jesus did not go to the cross. Jesus did not allow his body to be beaten, his spirit to be just abused and have a crown of thorns put on his head. He did not allow those nails to be driven in his hands and his feet so your life could be better. He didn't do it. He went and did it so you could be his. And when you get that order, something happens in your life and it becomes better. But we tend to want to use that because we think we've been risen to a better life. No, we've been risen to him. And in water baptism, what we're saying is that I'm going to die to my old passions, my old desires, and my old ways of doing things. So I had no greater illustration of the need to do this than on Friday. So on Friday and Saturday, I went to Dallas for a Dallas City handball singles tournament. And on Friday night, one of the guys that I've just had a chance to get to know, he's a high school student getting ready to go to Texas A&M for an engineering degree. And he's playing handball about a year. And so I've been able to coach him, and he's just a wonderful young man. I've been able to share my testimony a little bit with him. Well, he rode over with me both on Friday and Saturday. And we get over there on Friday, and we did the tournament stuff, and we actually played just a little bit longer, and they were getting ready to close the Dallas YMCA. Well, you know, we had worked out pretty hard for 3 hours, and so I went down and we took our showers, and we're getting ready to leave. And one of the employees walks up and says, you know, you can't use our facilities other than playing handball because you're not a member here. And we have people that pay to use those showers. Okay. I was confronted in that moment with going for my old nature. I had plenty of things that came to mind. But I need to be reminded that I said, I'm dying to that old way. And so actually we talked a little bit about, you know, the importance of self-control. You know, we don't talk a lot about that in the church, really, self-control. But, you know, if you read Paul's message to in Acts as he's sharing, it says that he's talked to them day after day about the gospel and self-control. Listen, the Lord has an ability to change me if I'll let him. And when I put that thing, old life to death, I am raised to him. And that's where he wants me. He wants me with him. But now catch this next part. It also is a sign and seal and sign that the enemy no longer has control of my life. Now, what's the pattern here? The pattern is simply in the Old Testament, the Jews were slaves under Pharaoh, and God in his providence raised up Moses, took them out. They went up to the water. Moses took staff over the water. The water parted. They went down in the water. They came up on the other side. And when Pharaoh and his armies came, he was swallowed up. When Jesus went into the tomb, he was raised up, and death was swallowed up. Death, the enemy, when you come to Jesus, no longer has power in your life. Say that to your neighbor. The enemy has no power in your life. One of the reasons the church is unable to get beyond the basics is that while you may not say it with your mouth, somewhere in the recesses of your mind, you believe the devil still has power in your life. And here's the crazy thing. If you believe that, he does. But when you understand that I've gone through the first transition, I've gone from my old life where he had power over me, where I couldn't do anything about the way I was because I lived in darkness and I just went after the passions of my own desires, but I said no to that and yes to Jesus. I've been raised to him, and now because I've been raised to him, the devil has no power over my life. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have victories that we have to overcome. You know, for the people of Israel, that was the promised land. There's always stuff you got to overcome. But the devil no longer has power in your life. And the transition of water baptism should always be a sign that in relationship to you and the devil, it's sealed. He has no power. He's done. And so that means if you're here this morning and, if you've never been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. If you've been water baptized, you need to go back. You don't need to do it again. You just need to go back to that sign. You need to recognize that the enemy cannot control you any longer. So let's look at for a moment, let's look at the Spirit baptism as a seal and a sign. Now, when it comes to the Spirit and the baptism in the Spirit, what it ultimately shows us is that he is making a difference in me so I can make a difference in others. It shows me that he's making a difference in me so that I can make a difference in others. So when Peter went, he's on the rooftop and he's trying to listen for the Lord. God, what do you have? What do you want me to do today? And he's there. He gets this vision of this blanket that comes down, and you know, on this blanket is like smoked sausage and pork chops and, you know, and God of heaven, who I guarantee you eats barbecue, says to him, take and eat. And he's like, whoa, no, no, I'm a good Jewish guy. I don't do the whole pork chop thing. And again, the vision comes again and God says, hey, what I've called clean, you can't call unclean. And about that time, these guys are walking up and they happen to be Gentiles, because a good Jewish guy is not going to be hanging out with Gentiles because they're unclean people. And it's not just the food they ate, it's the company they kept. They didn't going to do that. And they said, you need to come with us. Now, these guys were of the government. So when the government came, they went. Kind of like getting an IRS thing saying, hey, we need to look over your taxes for the last 7 years. You don't ignore it. We shouldn't ignore it. You go. He went. And when he goes, he begins to share the gospel message with them. And they receive it. And the Spirit comes upon them. And they all begin to speak in other tongues. And this totally confuses Peter. And so fast forward, they're recognizing that God has decided that, I guess, he's gonna include this exclusive Jewish club now to the Gentiles, and we got to kind of accept that. And so they had what's called a Council of Jerusalem. They all met together. And as they met together, they said, what do we do with this? And Peter said, when we were at Cornelius's place, the Spirit came upon them just like he did with us at the beginning. So in Peter's mind, he recognized that this sign was this speaking in other tongues. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit for them was, and was very normal in the early church, was the sign was speaking in other tongues. So they went with it. In fact, you find that today they say there's roughly 7.5 billion people in the world. And of the 7.5 billion people in the world, there are 2.5 billion Christians. And of the two, and by the way, they would include Catholics in that number. Of the 2.5 billion Christians, 797 million of them are Pentecostal, or believe that the Holy Spirit will empower them to go beyond their own human limitations. In fact, it's the fastest growing stream of Christianity in the world. And I really believe for us, if we understand the transition into out of death into life, and then the transition into life into empowered life, we really begin to operate on an individual level what it really means to ignite change in others. And so I got to tell you a little story. And it's one of the ladies in our church, and she works at a hospital, and she works in the food industry of the hospital. And she in most cases, going to be missed by the majority of the world. She's not going to find her on a poster or a big billboard or any of that stuff. And she's just interacting with people on a daily basis, a lot like you and I do. She believes that she's empowered to do more than just exist, but to really bring the kingdom of God wherever she goes. And I want to tell you the story that she wrote for me from the experience. So I have a coworker whose name is Jessica. She's our baker. I used to help her in some ways that I could. One day she told me, "You are the kindest person that I know here." She's going through a lot with her family and kids, she would tell me, and I would just listen to her. Then one day, she told me that she would like to become a Buddhist. She's longing for peace, but I told her that peace itself can only be found in Christ Jesus. Her response, and this should sadden all of us, her response is that she's been through many churches and she didn't find it. I explained to her that peace can only be found through having a relationship with Jesus Christ and not going through so many religions. I love this. She didn't take her down the Romans road. She didn't say, "You're a sinner, get saved and get it right." I think she just listened to the Holy Spirit, because she said this. I challenged her to pray with all her heart and ask the Lord to reveal himself to her, in which he did. Give space for God to work in people. To make this long story short, not her words, not mine. After a month, she became a Christian, and she was baptized together with her daughter. She and her husband, with her family, are all active in their church. And I introduced her to 15 for 40 and went through it together. That is the empowered life. Yeah, praise God for that. That's wonderful. Someone transitioned to the empowered life, and then God used them to see someone else transition from death to his life. The Holy Spirit is ultimately this assurance that he is working in me and will work through me. Well, how does that even happen? Let me go just a couple more minutes. Is that okay? Can I go a couple more minutes? Yeah. He works through worship. This is critical to understanding the beautiful thing that the God of heaven and all of the universe gave to us to speak in a language that we don't know. So in early Acts, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they began to speak in other tongues, there were people from everywhere. If you kind of think of some market where, you know, it's a bunch of Americans speaking English, and yet there are Africans who speak Swahili, or there's Navajos who speak their language, and then there's Brazilians who speak Spanish, and they're all there, and all of a sudden they hear a bunch of Americans speaking in their own language. Caught their attention. And what did they hear him say? They heard him praising and glorifying God. Because worship ultimately is not about singing a song. It's about posturing ourselves and saying, God, you are great. I am only human. You are lifted up. I am lowered. You are the one that created everything. I am so limited in what I can do and create. And what that does is that humbles us. And it puts us in the right and good position, which is one of the reasons that I believe that Paul says that when you pray in another tongue, you don't edify everybody else, you're edifying yourself. Because you are praising and glorifying God beyond your own human limitations. And I'm good with praising and glorifying God. I typically go through the portions of scripture and praise him for leading the people out of Egypt and, you know, raising up David and Jesus coming and being lifted up on the cross and forgiving his sins. But I get to the end. But then I can go into a language that he's given me. And I can go to that next place of worship. Because what happens in worship is worship ultimately releases God's power in and through me. Now, one of the reasons that we have altar time at the end of our singing is because it was my prayer that everybody in this room was glorifying and lifting up the name of Jesus. And as we do that, all of a sudden God's power is released. Jesus is then walking amongst the candlesticks, and he begins to do what only he can do. So we come to him in our time of need, in our time of uncertainty, in our time of whatever, and say, God, you come and meet. Because we recognize that as we've humbled ourselves, he gives grace. So oftentimes we posture ourselves in a position of, well, that wasn't right. Well, it's not until we sing this song that I'm going to really feel the presence of Jesus. Because it certainly is not about how great he is. It's about how somebody else can get me where I'm supposed to be. That's not being raised to Jesus. Ultimately, worship is, I'm going to glorify you. And when we do that and we are humbled before him, oh, he comes in power. He comes in might. And let me tell you something. You struggle with an addiction. You struggle with something that you're going, man, I'm just trying to get through it and get over it. Stop it. Just start worshiping him. Begin to glorify him. When I was... I think I was probably 13. One of my first jobs is we raspberry picked, and we were taken about, it's probably about 10 miles from where we lived. My mom would drive us to this little store. And then the bus from the raspberry farm would come and pick us up. And we'd have a 45-minute drive to the raspberry thing. And so we actually had a lot of alone teenager time. Yeah, that doesn't always end up well. In fact, one of the times when we went back, one of the kids took me to his fort, and inside his fort was a bunch of Hustler and Playboy magazines. And what happens with pornography is it sears onto your mind. You remember it. And so I come to Jesus, and I'm saying no to my old life, and I'm saying yes to Him. And I remember right where I was sitting. I hadn't met Clarissa or any of that stuff yet. And I'm not youth, but I'm in the youth room because they didn't have singles for, you know, anyway, different story. And I'm in there, and I'm at that moment, and all of a sudden that image comes to my mind. And you know what the Lord says to me? It's the most beautiful thing. He said, "Oh, just pray for him." I'm worshiping the Lord. He said, "Oh, just pray for him." Every time that image would come, I just begin to pray for him. That image never stays. Never stays when you start praying for the person you're seeing. It goes. And so we tend to try to change ourselves, which really also what happens is, because these are kind of combined, is worship ultimately reveals God's glory, which transforms me. And I was telling a couple of you this morning, I opened my closet, I'm looking to get the clothes, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I can't wait till I can just wear t-shirts and shorts again. I mean, it snowed, I'm done, okay? I know in Texas, it can all do that in like a 36-hour period of time, but what happens oftentimes for me in the springtime is I'm outside, and I forget that the sun has gotten closer. And whether I'm golfing or working or whatever, I end up getting sunburn. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Now, how many of you had to, other than the people that go to the beach and get the mirrors and all that stuff, how many of you actually made a conscious decision in your mind to allow the sun to burn your skin? You didn't. It just transformed you because you were in its presence. When we worship, we are in God's presence, and His glory transforms us. It changes us. So rather than trying to do it on your own, just spend your time glorifying and lifting up the Heavenly Father. And if you can't do that in your song and your words, let Him fill you with His Spirit so you can begin to speak in other tongues, and you can begin to glorify Him with other tongues. You can begin to sing with other tongues, and you can go beyond what your mind can take you. The Spirit can take you there. And it transitions you into an empowered life. Because all of us, when we understand the transition from death to life and transition from life to empowered life, we now have that base to launch into and actually affect change in our families, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and everywhere that God would take us, because now we've got that solid base and we can begin to reach. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that, Lord, you are challenging us in this season to really walk out and live and become the people of God that you desire for us to become. And Lord, you know who you challenged theologically this morning. And Lord, you know my heart is never to just be theologically correct. I want to be theologically effective. Lord, I want the church to have a foundation that allows the church to be the church. That Lord, in a world that's really trying to say that this is what life is, Lord, I pray that we would show something dramatically different to a generation that is focused on so much of self and so much of the what can be right in front of them. I pray, God, that you would show your glory through this church in this modern day, Lord, in a world that is full of this is what life can be. I pray that we will demonstrate what life is, and that, Lord, that life would be in us, and that life would move through us. In the name of Jesus. If you agree with that at any point, say amen.